Aye. Father, as we reflect on our lives this period of Lent, please will you speak to us? Will you help us to reflect on what you spoke to us in the words of our readings, particularly the one from Paul's letter to the Romans? Please speak to us now, Lord. Change us, please. Amen. Right, so we are still in Lent, this time where the Church of England and a good number of other churches encourage people in their churches, their congregations, to reflect on how we're doing as Christians. So this is a sort of back to basics sort of talk, sermon. I talked on this 3 years ago, so we'll see if you remember anything from 3 years ago. Right, I quoted someone. No one at 9 o'clock service recognised who this was. You may recognise that you might have a really good memory from 3 years ago, or you might know us anyhow. I'm expecting any LLMs here to remember, of course, to know it. Someone once wrote, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street in London, where one, very posh, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the epistles, to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Does anyone know who it is? Half point. John Wesley. Half point. Share the point between you. Good. Thanks, Ian. Some of us in the men's group, we went on a quiz the other week, and Ian was in the quiz team. Good to have him in there, and in the congregation. John Wesley. Pardon? You'll have a whole point then. Have a whole point. Not here. So, John Wesley had been a churchgoer all his life. He had an amazing mum who prayed for him and his brothers? Well, definitely Charles Wesley. I'm not sure whether he had any other brothers. But his mum was an amazing woman and prayed for them. So that would be an encouragement for you to pray for your family, whether you're a mum or dad, grandparent or brother, sister, whatever. Child, pray for your parents. He'd been an Anglican priest for 10 years. He'd gone to... He was born here, and he went to what became later the United States, and he preached there. But something was missing. I'm not sure whether this was John Wesley becoming a Christian or just sort of being a Christian and sort of finally twigging it. But he'd been a preacher, a priest for 10 years. He missed something really, really important here. This was John Wesley in 1738. The Bible teaches that we are sinners. We know that, don't we? We have this huge problem of sin. And yet so often we don't really know it, or we ignore it. Now, there was a fellow called, a vicar called John Stott. He used to be rector of a church called All Souls, Langham Place in London. Really good place. Really good bloke. In fact, I was reading one of his books that tipped me over into becoming a Christian many, many years ago. Basic Christianity it was. And he said, and I quote, "The essence of sin is that we put ourselves in God's place. The essence of sin is that we put ourselves in God's place." Hold that thought, please, because we'll come back to that in a bit. When we do that, we determine how we should live our lives. We decide what's right and wrong, both in the world and in our own lives. We decide what's most important, what deserves our time and effort. But if God really does exist, if we owe him our very existence, and he's clever enough and powerful enough to create a universe and sustain it, then our attempts to decide what's right and wrong are going to be rather puny in comparison, aren't they? And if we're honest, we know deep down that there's something not quite right in our lives. We see the mess that other people make in their lives. And we know like that we are like that ourselves. Maybe a bit worse, maybe a bit better, but basically we are all the same, every one of us. And when we look at our own hearts, we can see stuff that other people can't see. I know that to be the case with me, and I'm pretty certain that's the case with you as well. There's stuff that we don't want people to see. You know, sometimes we try to convince ourselves that everything's okay, everything's well. And we can come up with fancy ideas about truth and morality being subjective, i.e. that it's us who decide what is right and wrong. You'll see plenty of that on the internet. You'll see it when Prince Harry gets interviewed in the States. He talks about my truth and your truth. Truth is truth. Prince Harry needs to get that bit right. So what do we do when we come to this realisation that something's wrong? Do we get to the bottom of it all? This is a bottom illustration, not my idea, right? Do we get to the bottom of it all? Or do we act like someone who's sat on a drawing pin? And when it hurts, take paracetamol. I've not tried it, but maybe paracetamol will take away the pain of sitting on the drawing pin. We can pretend that everything's okay, but the problem doesn't actually go away. Taking paracetamol for sitting on the drawing pin would be a really weird thing to do. Strange thing to do. No sane person would do this, but that's what we often do with sin. So many people ignore it, and we as Christians can do that as well. We do that as well. Now, that's only when we grasp the reality and magnitude of our sin that we can get the problem sorted out, not in our own strength, but we need to realise the magnitude of our own sin. Why don't we do it? Is it because we don't think there's actually a remedy to it, that God won't help, God won't sort us out? Is it because we can't face the truth? Is it because we see ourselves as not needing help, that we're better than those weaklings who realise and say that they do need help? But we should know as Christians that the gospel, the good news, is that there is a remedy for you and me. There is a God, the true, one true God, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, who loves us and will put us right, who will reconcile us to himself. There's loads in this Paul passage in Romans 5, 1-11. Can't go into it all, it's frustrating. But in the first verse, Paul uses the term justification. And that's a legal term. And when you are justified in court, you get a new status. You're declared not guilty. Now we are guilty. So what's going on there? God starts to treat us as if we've not done anything wrong. What's the result? It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's the result of it. Now I've got an illustration here, and I was hesitating about whether to use it. It's not a comment on any political party's views or actions. So after the service, please don't come up to me and get all political on me, okay? I'll tell you to go away. Hopefully you'll see where I'm getting to when I get to the end of it, all right? But if someone comes to a new country and gets a passport, they get a new status, okay? New status. They become a citizen of that new country. What should they do? Live like a citizen of that country. There's many different ways of doing that. There's no need to lose your heritage, but there is a responsibility to live out that new status. When we become Christians, when we're saved, when we become God's people, we get citizenship of heaven. When we're justified, we get that new status. So what should we do? Live like a citizen of heaven. There's no need to lose our heritage. The good news is if that you are Church of England before you become a Christian, you can stay as Church of England once you become a Christian. You don't need to lose your Anglican status when you become a Christian. Paul tells us that God loved us in this passage here, that God loved us while we were still sinners, even when we were still enemies of God. That was a time when we were unable to do anything about our sin, to put it right. even if we wanted to. Now, I quoted John Stott earlier on as saying that the essence of sin is putting ourselves in God's place. So what was God's remedy? God put himself in our place on the cross. God put himself in our place on the cross. Now, the cross is a horrific thing, the physical side even of it. If you remember many years ago, we had the Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson. Absolutely horrendous when you look at and think of the physical pain that Jesus went through for us. But even worse must have been the spiritual, you know. When he cries out, praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's horrific. And we might want to turn away from the cross. We might want to go for a cozier version of Christianity. We might want to hide from it. But it's only when we see the result of our sin that we can also see truly God's love for us. A preacher once, not me, I'm not this creative, a preacher once likened sin to a man renting a house and getting way behind on payments. That man might want to pretend that all is well, despite being way behind on his payments. One day I'll catch up with him though. In this illustration, a family member, the dad, comes along and gives him a cheque to pay off his arrears and buy in the house. What should the man do? Should he say, thanks but no thanks, my debt is not real, I don't need your help anyway, I don't see what right you have to do, right you have to come swanning in here deciding what I should do. Who do you think you are? Now that man would be mad to say that. Surely he should take that help that's offered. When God comes to us to help us, is it pride that stops us from accepting that help, that rescue? So what should give us the motivation to live as citizens of heaven? In the Gospels, Jesus tells a parable to Simon, a Pharisee. What's the nearest to a Pharisee? Is it a vicar? Might be an LLM, right? The LLMs of the day. There was this LLM called Simon. And Jesus is in his house. And a woman, and I quote, who lived a sinful life, came in, began weeping and wet Jesus' feet with her tears, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. Simon was not impressed. And so Jesus told him this parable. A parable of two people who owed money to a moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, that's over a year's wages, well over. And one only 50. The money lender let them off their debt, both of them. They were forgiven, if you like. Jesus asked Simon, who would love the money lender more? Pretty obviously, the one who had a bigger debt forgiven. That is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's not just the size of your debt, it's actually realising what the size of your debt is. The more we realise how sinful we are and that God offers us forgiveness through the death of Jesus, the more we will love him. If we don't accept your and my sinfulness, if we don't accept that that was the cause of Jesus having to die on the cross for us, we will not love him. And if we only love Jesus a little, that means, I would suggest, that we have not understood and accepted our sinfulness. Question to us all, me included, how much do you love God? Do you really love God? Now this is not a beat yourself up session. Not meant to be, anyway. This is a plea to recognise, to realise the magnitude of our sins. Yours and mine. And even more importantly, the magnitude of God's love for us. Do we truly realise the magnitude of our sin? And do we truly realise the depth of God's love for us? Let's pray. Father, I know that often I opt for the comfier version of being a Christian. I find that the cross is a big claim on my life, and I'm not always keen to see that through. I ask that if there are people like me here today, that you will rescue us from that coziness as Christians. that you will show us again that cross, the cross that Paul preached, the cross that the other disciples preached, the cross where Jesus died for us, suffered for us, and that you will make that real once again in our minds and in our hearts. Amen.